Let's take our Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4 in your Bibles this morning. In keeping with our theme of Memorial Day, we're going to be considering some things about memorials from God's Word. Joshua chapter 4 in your Bibles this morning. Joshua chapter number 4. We are visual creatures. We're nostalgic over our visual things that we look at. The pictures of things of bygone days trigger emotion in us. And that's a good thing. Nostalgia is a good thing. The remembrances that come before us year after year are designed to help us visualize and remember and grow deeper as a result of what we have taken time to look at. Memorial Day is set aside every year at the end of May to be able to be one of those visual reminders. As Boyd Lewis reflected too often, it's the day the pool opens. It's the beginning of the vacation season. Unfortunately, what Memorial Day was in its origin and its early years of development slips away easily from our attention during this season of the year. Rather than being a day to remember those who have given their lives for our freedoms, we focus on what we can do with an extra day off or even a 3-day holiday weekend. And yet there will be many tomorrow who will honor the military dead, both military and civilian, who have died in the cause of our liberties. And military installations will have decorated graves and they'll conduct special services. And many will visit those cemeteries and attend those services. And they will pass on to their children the stories that keep alive the memory of what Memorial Day is all about. Those are good things for our nation. Because we're visual people. We see Old Glory wave. We see red, white, and blue. We see a green hillside covered with white crosses. We see the pictures of military conflict. We see a wife sitting at her husband's grave, weeping over the cost of freedom. What it cost her husband and what it cost her for us to have liberty today. Visuals impact us. They ought to impact us. Those pictures stab our consciences and our emotions and our core being and causes us to reflect and to think about important matters of our heritage and history. Memorial Day is a good thing. And you know, God designed life to revolve around memorials. It is never a good thing when a memorial just becomes another tradition. Going through the actions, doing what we've always done, just another tradition. Just another year. That's never a good thing when memorials become just traditions, just holidays, just time off work or off school. Memorials have value. They're designed to cause us to think. They're designed to remind us to pass on to our children things that they don't understand. That they didn't see, that they didn't live through, that they don't know by experience. Memorials are designed to remind us to take the time to pass that heritage on to another generation, lest that generation live without an appreciation for that which has made their life meaningful at the sacrifice of other people. And so God established memorials throughout the history of humanity. We read in the Bible from cover to cover of memorials that God established. I ask you to turn to Joshua 4, because here in the early chapters of the book of Joshua are some of my favorite memorial passages of Scripture. And I want you to follow along with me. I'm going to read some of them. The references are listed at the top of your little sermon worksheet this morning. I want us to read, I want you to follow along. And I want you to notice how God created memorials and why He created them. Why are memorials important? Joshua 4, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe, a man. And command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night." So you got the picture? 2 million people miraculously crossed a river at flood stage when God rolled back the waters of the Jordan River. And 12 men have picked up a big stone and put it on their shoulder. And 12 men carried a stone from the midst of the river over to the bank where they lodged. Verse number 4, "Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every man, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. The children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day." Come down to verse number 19. Same chapter, down to verse 19. The story continues and says, "And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever." A man, one man from each tribe. Choose a man. And in the years to come, his kids. Choose a man. Choose a dad. Choose a father. Have each of those fathers carry a stone. Pile them up in a pile. In the years to come, when that dad's kids say, "Dad, what is that pile of stones?" Then dad will tell his children the story of the greatness of our God, who is powerful to do amazing things. Well, you also have some references there from the 24th chapter of Joshua. You can read those sometime. Joshua chapter 24 has another story at the end of the scattering across the land and dividing up the land and taking over the land that they had come to possess after leaving Egypt. And again, there was a memorial set up. And again, people asked, "What's that memorial?" And people were reminded. You see, the memorial was a memory tool. It was designed to trigger the thoughts, because we're visual people. We're people who see things and it reminds us of something. We see something and it impacts us. It reminds us of the importance of something that has happened in the past. Memorials. God, from cover to cover, designed memorials. I got to read this one from Psalm, though. Turn over to Psalm 78. It's an amazing psalm. Psalm 78. This is a great psalm about memorials. And I want you to see in Psalm 78 what the psalmist wrote down as a time of devotion, thinking about the importance of every dad teaching the next generation, every generation teaching their children. And so Psalm 78, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. And I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." Notice he's going to tell them something from of old. "Which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." Our dads told us. And now we're going to tell you. "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart right, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." And so, generation after generation, we have memory tools to remind us to teach the next generation important lessons of history so that they can learn about the mighty works of God. Powerful works of God, wonderful works of God throughout our past generations, that our children might live better lives than what our fathers lived, that we might have a crescendo effect of a developing righteousness amongst our children and our grandchildren, that our children might be more holy than we, so that our grandchildren will be more holy than they. So that every generation might increase in its steadfast devotion to God, its burden and passion for God. That every generation, our kids might walk more closely with God than what the generation before them walked. That our children and our grandchildren might not be as their fathers and our fathers, a stubborn and rebellious people who was not steadfast with God. But that our life might make an eternal impact on our children, whose lives might make an eternal impact on their children, who will make an impact upon their children. How does that happen? How is it possible that we can grow in the holiness in our family generations? The key is a man. A dad who will pick up a stone and pile it up and make a memorial to jog his memory, to teach his kids the important lessons of the past. Memorials are valuable. Memorials have been used by God throughout all of human history in order to remind us to teach the truths of the past to the children of the future. Memorials are valuable. And so I want to take just our remaining moments, and I want you to look and think with me about three arenas of your life in which memorials are valuable for your children, if you will teach your children the truth of the past, because you've been reminded by some memorials. The first arena is in our country. In our country, that's an obvious thing. This is Memorial Day. This coming up tomorrow is Memorial Day. For the last couple of weeks, we've seen flags and we've seen banners and we've seen reminders and it's been impressed upon us the value of the sacrifice of those who have given it all so that we can have the liberty and freedom today. Our country needs memorials. And our country has amazing memorials. Like Memorial Day and 4th of July and Veterans Day and memorials, President's birthdays and memorials that cause us to stop. And when we ignore the memorials, when we don't teach the lessons of the past, our children are condemned to live selfish lives not appreciative of how our country got to where it is today. Memorials are valuable to remind us to teach the past to the people of the present so that the America of the future will be strong as the America of the past had been. We've got to teach history. The problem is history revisionists have been successful in rewriting America's history. Some of the greatest stories from American history about how God intervened, how God supernaturally intervened, how God intervened in the development of the creating of our country and at strategic times of the history of our country. He used weather patterns. He changed things. He did things that remarkably changed the course of actions at that strategic time. And the problem is, historical revisionists have written out of America's history everything that has to do with God. And they tell us that our founding fathers were deists, and they tell us that our founding fathers weren't Christians. They don't tell us the real history of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, the pastors, the Christians. They don't tell us that Benjamin Franklin called the convention to get together for a few days and just fast and pray all day long for a few days to get over the impasse of trying to formulate this country. Our country was born on its knees begging God to intervene in the affairs of man. But today's history teachers have written all of that out of our history. No one will know it unless Christian dads and moms take the truth of our history and teach it to their kids. Particularly if the kids are in a secular school that doesn't teach anything about the history of God in America. Where do you get the information for things like that? It's all over the place. And today in this technological world where you can just Google and you can find all kinds of stuff, start with wall builders. Watch their videos, read their books, get their information, just immerse yourself. Because memorials have value to the next generation if we will teach the truth to the next generation and not allow the revisionists who are secularists and atheists to strip America of its historical greatness in the minds of our young adults in America today. John Quincy Adams was president from 1825 to 1829. John Quincy Adams, back in the early 1800s, feared that the America of the future would lose the greatness of the America that they had created. John Quincy Adams once said, and I quote, "You will never know how much it has cost my generation to preserve your freedom. I hope you make good use of it." Abraham Lincoln has been quoted as saying, "From these honored dead, we take increased devotion to that cause for which they here gave the last full measure of devotion, that we here highly resolve these dead shall not have died in vain." And I wonder how many of our founding forefathers died in vain. Because we have in this modern day America lost so much of the greatness of what made our country great. My dad was one of 15 kids, 9 of which were boys. Of the 9 boys in my dad's family, I think 4 or 5 of dad's older brothers fought in World War II. They all hit the beaches on D-Day. Every one of them. The entire family. Every boy of the family that went to war all hit the beaches on D-Day. And miraculously, every one of them lived to come home after the war. History is important. And history is valuable in passing on truth to succeeding generations. You know, one of the memorials to America's greatness that's not thought so much of as a memorial today, but it impacts all of us every day. And that's the essence of what a marriage is. The sanctity of marriage has an immeasurably strong value in the backbone of moral fiber in our country. It has been that way since the day our country was founded. What a marriage is, what a marriage is about, has been a memorial of America's greatness and moral integrity for all these generations. And yet we live in a day in which this memorial to our moral heritage has lost its value in so many Americans' lives. And the statistics are accurate. The percentage of people who no longer view the morality of our great past and the sanctity and structure of marriage that has been a backbone to that moral integrity, the statistical information tells us that the younger the adult, the less they view marriage as important. And the less they view the structure of marriage as true and an integral part of our moral fiber. In other words, we've lost a memorial that made America great. And that memorial is being attacked. You know, a marriage is such a strength to America. A church family coming together to witness the ceremony of vows made by a man and a woman to God and to one another. A ceremony that showcases a covenant relationship to God. A ceremony that showcases the structure of moral fidelity and promise and commitment. A ceremony that in which a dad walks a daughter down an aisle. The dad who has been her protector and provider from the day she was born. Who's taken care of her. Who's provided what she needed. And he walks a young lady down an aisle and somebody asks, who gives? Who gives? Something biblical is about to happen. Something that goes all the way back to the book of Genesis is about to happen. A young lady who's been known by her dad's name, under the headship of her father, Betty, daughter of Strachan, who gives this woman? And Harry Strachan says, I give her. And Betty, daughter of Strachan, became Betty, wife of Alestock. And she moved out from underneath the headship of the man who had provided for her and protected her for those years of her life. And he would no longer be the one responsible to God. God always puts a woman under the care of a man. And when she passed from daughter of Strachan to wife of Alestock, her dad was no longer responsible to God to provide for her and protect her. From that day forward, I was responsible to God to provide for her and protect her until one of the two of us dies. That sacred ceremony in which a church family witnesses two people vowing together and to God, and this amazing transition of headship takes place. And this woman, now protected under God's design by a different man that would protect her for the rest of her life. We've lost so much of the memorial of the sanctity of moral character and fiber that revolves around the marriage of one man and one woman for life. Culturally, people are rejecting God's plan for marriage and view marriage as just something that man dreamed up, and therefore man can change it and dream something different up, because they don't believe that marriage was created by God. And even Christian people, professing Christian people nowadays, have less and less connection with the church. They're more concerned with the visual venue of the wedding than a church family coming together to witness as a church family the sanctity of what happens when a marriage happens between two people and a church family bonds around those two people. That memorial is even being lost in Christian homes who no longer have a relationship to a church and want their children's marriage to be a church family binding around their kids, witnessing this holy covenant and transition of headship in their lives. Yes, our country needs memorials, because memorials are our link to the greatness of our past. And we need to teach our children the value of these memorials for the sake of their spiritual strength in the future. There's another arena where memorials are valuable, and that's in our family lives. You know, families are stronger when they're anchored to memorials. I put in your little worksheet there a quote from a French sociologist, not a Christian man, a French sociologist. But he recognized something in families in France. And here's what he said. Emile Durkheim. He said this in the early, he spoke to this in the early 1900s. I picked this up as a quote from a man by the name of Jeff Hedgepath. Jeff Hedgepath is quoting from Emily Durkheim's works. Emily Durkheim stated that that ritual is a powerful means of generating family solidarity. His research indicated that families with significant levels of tradition tend to have more stable marriages and better adjusted children than those families with low levels of tradition. Another sociologist said this: those families that have a great deal of ritual are usually the ones that are the most solid and secure. They seem better able to impart to their children the values and truths that they believe to be of ultimate significance. Ritualistic families, or families with traditions, have proportionately fewer juvenile delinquents, and their children are psychologically more healthy. Rituals are good for families, and instituting rituals makes family life more fun for everyone. Children from highly ritualistic families have an intense longing to identify with their families And this longing leads them to find pleasure in doing those things that their families deem to be right. That's an interesting statement from a sociologist who studied family life in America. One from France and one from America, those two sociologists. Both recognizing that when a family builds continuity and rituals and traditions that they do together. How do you do birthdays in your family? How do you do Christmas in your family? How do you do Thanksgiving in your family? What are your traditions for vacation? What traditions and rituals do you develop in your home? What these sociologists are saying by their observation of family life, both in France and America, is that families that purposely create rituals, that create traditions, that build something in their family that this is us. This isn't for everyone. This is our family. This is the way we do things as a family. And families that build traditions and rituals in the lives of their children growing up, that their children tend to have a tighter identity to that family. They're more concerned about what the family deems to be right than what their peers deem to be right. They build strength and continuity together. And as a result, fewer of those families, statistically, there are fewer juvenile delinquents, fewer failed marriages and families. There's strength and health in those families built by memorials. Memorials. Something that God has used throughout the history of mankind to build strength in culture and in families and countries and in people's lives. Memorials that remind us of why things are the way they are. They can be very valuable in our country and in our family. And then let me close by saying that there are also memorials that are valuable in our church. God established memorials for church life. As you can see, I one, two, and a three. The first is baptism. Baptism is a memorial established by God. It's a memory tool. It reminds us of something. Baptism is a memorial that points to the place in my life where I met God in salvation. I got baptized 6 days after I got saved. On the seventh day after I got saved. I got saved on a Sunday night. I got baptized the next Sunday. Baptism is a memorial created by God in church life that points to the place in my life where I met God in salvation. That's an important memorial. Every time I see somebody else get baptized, that reminds me of the time I got baptized. It reminds me of the time I got down on my knees as a teenager and I confessed to God, I'm a sinner going to hell. I need a Savior. It reminds me of that transaction that took place in my life when I got saved. You see, baptism points to the essence of salvation. Baptism is designed by God to portray a death, a burial, and a resurrection. It's a personal identification of my life with Jesus Christ on the cross, with Jesus Christ in the grave, and with Jesus Christ stepping out of that grave. Baptism is a memorial to remind me of the day that I became identified with Jesus Christ. You see, God is eternal. He doesn't live in time the way you and I live in time. There's no yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God is timeless in eternity. And I like to think of God with reference to my salvation, my baptism, and the death of Jesus Christ. I like to think of God in His timeless eternity that He saw Jesus hanging on the cross suffering. At the same time that I was on my knees saying, God, I'm a sinner. And I believe that Jesus died on the cross in my place. I believe, and I like to view God as viewing Jesus Christ inside that grave. As I became identified with the death brought by my sin. And then when Jesus stepped up out of that grave, I just like to view God as seeing Jesus come out of that grave the very same moment that I got up off my knees, a saved teenager who had been risen from the dead through salvation. And baptism is a memorial that points to the essence of my getting saved. But baptism is more than that. It's also a memorial that reveals my submission to Jesus Christ and what He taught. You see, baptism was a memorial that identified in Jesus' ministry on earth, it identified whether a person was in submission to Jesus Christ or was in rebellion against Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? When Luke chapter 7, the Bible says in verse number 29, and all people that heard Him and the publicans justified God being baptized. They justified God being baptized. In other words, the people who heard the message and who got baptized, their baptism was a statement that God is just in what He said about my sin. God is just in what He condemned me for. God is just in dealing with me as a sinner. And their act of getting baptized was a statement of their submission to the person and teaching of Jesus Christ. Their baptism was submitting to Christ and saying God is just in what He's required. But the next verse says this, but the Pharisees rejected the counsel of God against themselves being not baptized. The Pharisees rejected God. They rejected the teachings of Jesus Christ. They rejected the person of Jesus Christ. And they demonstrated that rejection by rejecting the baptism that Jesus commanded them to participate in. So baptism is a memorial that points to the experience of when I got saved. And it's also a memorial that illustrates the condition of my heart towards Jesus Christ. Whether I reject Him by rejecting baptism or submit to Him by being baptized. Baptism is a phenomenal memorial that declares our submission to the person and teaching of Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is another memorial. Baptism was commanded by God. It's not optional. The Lord's Supper is commanded by God. It's not optional. He commanded us to observe the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a memorial. It's a beautiful memorial. It's a memorial that points to Jesus' depth of love for me. It's a memorial designed to be able to focus for just a few moments on the extent to which Jesus would suffer in order to rescue me from my sin. And so Jesus created this memorial and told us that as often as we take part in this memorial, as often as we unite around this memorial as a church family and hold that piece of bread, He told us what we're to be thinking about. What is this memorial supposed to trigger my mind to be aware of? He told us when we hold the small cup that contains the fruit of the vine, He told us what He wanted us to think about as we hold and as we drink that bit of the fruit of the vine. And so it's a memorial designed to help us as a church family repeatedly, over and over and over again, remember how deeply God loves us, what it cost Him to save us. And this repetitious memorial is a part of cultivating and maintaining a deep personal love for Jesus Christ. It's a memorial that triggers my mind and helps me focus and helps me relive what Jesus did on the cross to rescue me. And the repetition of doing this over and over again, as often as we as a church family observe the Lord's Supper, it deepens my love for Christ. It deepens my relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a memorial designed to be able to minister to my heart relationship with Christ. Over the years, for many years, our pattern was to, as a church family, have the Lord's Supper in our Sunday evening service. And many times I would be in dismay. I would think, you know, after what Jesus Christ did for me, and then He commanded me to take the Lord's Supper, and then to watch professing Christians not even come to church when the Lord's Supper is being served. They didn't come. Didn't mean anything. It's a command, but I'm not going to come. And I used to, as pastor, I would, why is it the professing Christians, members of the church, are so willing to disobey this command from Jesus Christ, and it doesn't seem to mean anything to them? Several years ago, I was preaching a Sunday morning service at a church over in Northern Ireland. And I observed the custom of that church. It was different than anything I'd ever seen in America. I learned that morning that in their morning service, at the end of their morning service, they dismissed the service so that the church members could fellowship for a few moments with the attenders who attended the church but weren't members, and any guests that might have come that day, and they could visit with them for a few moments. And after the attenders and the guests kind of went home, then the members of the church would gather back in the auditorium, and the members of the church, as a church family, would observe the Lord's Supper. And they did that. They do that 52 Sundays a year. There's not a Sunday that after the morning service that they don't end the service, fellowship with the attenders and guests, let them leave, and then the members come back in the auditorium and observe the Lord's Supper 52 Sundays a year. Well, I observed that, and I began to think about that. I thought about all of the people, all of the church members that never take the Lord's Supper, who just never take the Lord's Supper. It's meaningless. They're losing the value of Memorial Day. It's like Monday Memorial Day, and all I think about is some activities. Never once think about a soldier that died so that I could have that day free. With liberty. It's 10 times worse. It's 100 times worse than that because it's Jesus Christ, eternal God, dying on a cross. And it means so little to me as a professing Christian that I'm not even interested in obeying his command and participating. And so when I thought about that, I thought, you know, we're going to start doing that some, not every Sunday, but, and so we started so that every other month, one month, usually the second Sunday of the month, we have the Lord's Supper in our evening service. And the alternating months, on the second Sunday of the month, we will often end our service, let the attenders and guests leave, and then the church family gather back in the auditorium and observe the Lord's Supper. And then you know what? I began to notice church members, it didn't even mean enough to them to stay 10 minutes. As soon as church was over, they were out to the car and gone. It didn't even mean enough to stay 10 minutes until the Lord's Supper began. Are memorials valuable? Yes, they're valuable. God wouldn't have created them if they weren't valuable. Are they meaningful to Christian people? Oh, yes, they're meaningful. They're tools that develop our depth. And baptism and the Lord's Supper are two memorials created by God that are vital to the health and life of every New Testament church. And then let me just throw everything else under the last one. That CE stands for church events. You can just throw everything in that. Everything we do is a church family. From the snack night to the picnics to the camping trips to the family fellowship nights once a month to anything we do. As a church family that creates life together. To do life together. To spend time together. To build relationships. To build relationships because of the time we spend together just doing stuff together. And all those little memorials. All those traditions that we participate in. That build our lives as a country. Makes a stronger country. As a family, makes a stronger family. As a church, makes a stronger church. Memorials are valuable in the human experience because it's the way God gets us to think about things that are important in life.